And I'd like to get back to it today. It's based on 2 Timothy, and those three lessons I hope are going to feed back into that book of 2 Timothy. But just, I want to remind you, and there are some new people here today that haven't been through those, the initial foundational lessons in there. The Apostle Paul was on, most likely, his second tour of Rome, but it was real limited because he was in the dungeon at that point in time. He was incarcerated because of his Christianity, and he was not very far away from being martyred. He was killed in Rome, and part of tradition says that he was beheaded the same day that Peter lost his life being crucified upside down in Rome. In that dungeon in Rome, thinking back about his life, you know, as all of us, I'm sure, you know, we get to that place where we're doing a little introspection. Man, I regret this. I'm glad for that. You know, there's the heartache and there's the joy as well. And the things that I wish I could have invested into my son and haven't yet. But yet there's the positive stuff. Paul was thinking about Timothy as his son. He calls him his true child in the faith. His heart was beating toward this man, but it was also beating with some fear. I know, just from the wording here that we're going to get into somewhat this morning, his heart was a little quivery about poor Timothy having to go on his own. He knows he's about to be poured out, he says, as a drink offering. He's going to die. He says, my end is drawn near. I've finished the course. I've run the race. Timothy, I'm writing to you. Hang in there. Hang in there. And so we come to this section of the first chapter, and I'd like to walk through it with you, and it has some application. Paul had a lot of time to himself. He had a companion there with him who probably actually scripted the letter as Paul orated it to him. In verse 8, again, as we read last week and weeks gone by there, therefore, Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death. That's where we were 4 weeks ago. To talk about death for us, and that spiritual death, separation from God forever, he has abolished that. And then we talked about the death that he is going to swallow up, according to Isaiah chapters 24 and 25 in the future. And then we talked about the warning from Jesus, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Pharisees, the teaching of the Pharisees that comes in little doses that grows and expands once we listen to it. He warned his disciples. And so we take that same application for us. Watch out. The religious leaders of this world, they're going to say things to you that might be couched in something that sounds good, looks good, tastes good. But not just the religious leaders, the cultural leaders. They put little bits out there and little bits out there, and it grabs us and it comes in, and what they want to do is dethrone the truth from our life. So all of that stemming from, he abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The word immortality, it is used, let me remember the reference. Turn back a few books to Ephesians chapter 6. It helps us to see the color in this word. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21 doesn't look right. It's verse 24, the last verse of Ephesians. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love, my Bible says, incorruptible. Same word, immortal. He brought immortality to light. Well, incorruptible and immortal means it's, right here, a love that never diminishes. A love that does not fade. A love that is perpetual. It never dies. The word immortal in 2 Timothy then, he has abolished death and he's brought life and immortality to us. To light, exposed it to us. It is a life that never dies. It never diminishes. It goes on. It has started in us who know the Savior. And not everybody realizes that eternal life already started. It's not just long lasting. It is a quality of God life that is invested into the one that knows Jesus for salvation. He has brought that to light through the gospel. Verse 11, for which I was appointed a preacher, Paul says, and an apostle and teacher. For this reason, I also suffered these things, but I'm not ashamed. He's accused, he's guilty, he's going to be killed because he is guilty of speaking the name of Jesus. There are people around us on this planet right now who are incarcerated and or heading toward death right now because of the name of Jesus. Not because of a political stance, but because of the name of Jesus. And in some cultures, anything goes except the name of Jesus of Nazareth. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I am convinced that he is able to guard that which I've entrusted to him until that day. And I'm thinking until that day he has in mind his demise. When he is going to die, and he knows he's going to. Where I want to spend our bulk of time this morning is in verse 13, going down through verse 15. Verse 13, New American Standard words it this way, retain, hold on to, don't let go of, retain the standard of sound words. The standard, that wording, the Greek word, looking at that, standard is to delineate an outline that you follow. A pattern. Now, I really don't know much of what goes on in my wife's sewing room. But I know she's got a stack of patterns. If you don't follow the pattern when you're trying to make a garment, you come up with a problem. Right? Now, that's my assumption. I have known of sleeves that have been sewn on upside down, for instance. That sort of thing. Now, building, I know something about that in plants. I was introduced to how to build a building with this building. The slab was down, the log walls were up, but no roof and no walls back here. And my dear brother and friend, Kurt Christian, came from Gold Hill, day after day after day for months. And I learned how to build. Now, I learned something also about our beloved building department. And when I wanted to build a house over the mobile home, and then was encouraged to build it even bigger to allow another bathroom, for instance, I learned something about what this word means right here. I want a house. Great. You want to build one? Great. What do you need? You need a plan. And you need to take that plan down to the building department and hope they like it. Usually there's some adjustments that have to be made. If finally they say, yeah, go. They stamp it with this great big old red thing. And you are free to build your house according to plan. You are obligating yourself to build that house according to the way they say it should be built. Not everybody cooperates with the process, but this is the theory to understand this word. We call it a plan or the plans or a blueprint. That's what this word means. And it is to be followed. End result, final inspection comes, voila, everybody's happy. Quite funny to me, one of the last inspections I had on the house up here. I liked that inspector a lot. He says, you know what? There's not a house in Josephine County that passes all the building codes. I said, I like you. He's honest. He's honest. But anyway, that's the idea here. So when it says retain the standard, it means hold to the plans, hold to the outline, hold to the simplicity and the truth of what? Not just the blueprint for a house, but for something that has to do with ultimate truth, with life and death, and life and death for somebody else. Timothy, don't let go and veer off of the delineated outline that God has given us, the sound words that He has given us. You tracking with me here? Don't deviate. Retain the standard of sound words. Remember, Paul, I believe, was fearful, not because Timothy's character gave him reason to fear, but rather so many others had deviated off of the beaten path. Timothy, retain it. How much more important than a blueprint for a building is this word of life? And then he says, which you have heard from me. We should not have the idea in our brain that it originated with Paul. And Paul is arrogantly saying, you got to follow what I say, because I'm the boss. That's not it. He just happened to be the one that taught it to Timothy. Timothy personally heard it from him. Now we have it in front of us in written form in this Bible. And so it's still valid for us to apply it that way. Retain the sound words which you received not only from me, though. We go back to Jesus. We also have Peter. We also have other writers of the New Testament. We go back to, in the Word of God, to Moses. All of it has been written down. Retain that standard of sound words. It is talking about the Word of God. Do not deviate from that. Guard, he tells Timothy, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, guard the treasure which has been entrusted to you over a month ago. I shared this with you. I'll just remind you now. He talked about it in another book, and it said, through the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, through the laying on of my hands. And I believe it's later on in this book of 2 Timothy that it is the gift of evangelist. Timothy, guard it, man. That is God's gift. He is using you for the sake of the gospel as an evangelist. Guard it, Timothy. Don't deviate from that. Verse 15. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia, that's Asia Minor, the area of Turkey currently, sweeps on over into northern part of those countries in there that used to be Israel. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me. And he mentions these two, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The ones mentioned here as turning away, according to the context here, in its context, it's talking about the leadership team. It's not talking everyone who turned to faith in Jesus turned away. No, it's the leadership team. How'd that happen? Now here, among these are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Look at chapter 2 for me, with me for a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 17. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. Stay here because I want to come back to this passage. But please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1:18. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that you may fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected. There's that turning aside, and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are, he mentions two more, Hymenaeus and Philetus, whom I have delivered over to Satan so that they might be taught not to blaspheme. These were on the leadership team. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're jumping ahead just a little bit. We're going to reapproach this here in a little while. But I want to look at this morning. It to me makes all the sense in the world. 2 Timothy 2:14. Remind them of these things, Timothy. Solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to argue about words, which is useless, leads to the ruin of the hearers, but be diligent to prove yourselves approved unto God, or present yourselves approved unto God, as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Another way to state, retain the pattern of sound words. Avoid worldly and empty chatter. What does that look like? It's described by Jesus as leaven by application. That which is shifting our worldview and our world culture, of which we have shifted, has come slowly and subtly, and it has been accepted and passed on, and then it grows and grows and grows like a little bit of yeast in a whole big plop of dough. The words that come in that are a little deviant from God's standard. You tracking with me here? And we accept, we entertain it just a little bit. We justify it just a little bit. Well, that's not so bad. Well, that sounds kind of like the truth. And it starts its pattern of growth. It invests itself in us like a little bit of yeast does in the tub of dough. Retain that standard, Timothy. Don't deviate. Right here in chapter 2, avoid worldly and empty flapping of the gums that doesn't end. There's always the latest fad. There's always the latest skew or spin off of some sound theology. Book after book has been written. Remember what Solomon said about books being written in Ecclesiastes right at the end? To the writing of books and the making of books, there is no end. And it goes on and on and on. Where is truth in the midst of it? You know what? At a certain point, it's really hard to decipher the truth there. Hard to pick it out from all of that mess. Timothy, hold on to the simple truth. Don't deviate from that. Avoid worldly and empty chatter. It will lead to further ungodliness, like the leaven that grows. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Now, I've never had gangrene. I've never seen gangrene. I've heard about gangrene. It is something that is fatal if it's not quickly taken care of, usually by the severing of a limb, because you don't cure gangrene so easily. What an image to bring in here. It sounds good, but it's gangrene? Really? Is it the rotting of the very soul? Their talk will spread like gangrene spreads. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, exactly what we're talking about. Retain that standard of truth, Timothy. Don't deviate. These men have strayed from the truth and ended up in such a place that the following verses, Paul says, I don't know if they're even saved. God knows if they belong to him or not. I don't know. If they belong to him, they ought to not claim these things. That's what is spoken in these next verses. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. These, back to a teaching I heard at Fir Point once, maybe 40 years ago. Fir Point Bible Camp. It's been a great source of encouragement and truth passed on to a lot of people. This brother was Ed Wallen from Canada. Ed taught a series that week. Ended up having one little phrase that stuck with me. Nobody's life is a total waste. You can always serve as a terrible example. We've read three different places in these two books of men listed to show a good example of what you don't want to end up like. That's why he tells his disciple Timothy, his son in the faith, don't deviate. I can't be with you there to guide you and protect you and discern for you. Don't deviate from that blueprint handed down from the Lord God. That outline, that structure of truth, don't deviate. Retain, back to that verse, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Remember what Paul told Corinthian people? I've determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, and him crucified. That is for our sins. All the other stuff can be just nothing but distracting fluff. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me. And how did that happen? You know, Brother Dave Winchester and I were chatting about this last Wednesday night about some that we have known who aren't where they used to be, not even close. In fact, some have abandoned the gospel entirely. They didn't just wake up one morning and presto, it happened. It was because somebody was off guard and somebody else snuck in with a lie, and that subtle little seed took root and they ended up shipwrecked. At very best, shipwrecked. And so that encouragement, Timothy, you got what it takes. Hang on to it. Hang on to it. Pursue him. Discussion, questions, or comments that you guys might have? Let me then add this as an ending thought. And if you want to just raise your hand, I'll call on you. I have been doing what I do long enough that I've experienced the heartache of ones that have gone shipwreck. It hurts. It hurts. It is defeating. It steals the joy. And then you want to guard everybody else from that person or those people or that movement. When Paul gave his testimony about the constant pressure on me, daily concern for the churches, this is what it was about. It's still on. Now, there's a place for us in the family of God to also kind of be a watchman and guard one another. Go ahead, Trotty.
In this passage that we read today, yeast was considered something bad. Leaven was considered something bad. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. In the Gospels, we are told that the kingdom of God is like leaven. And, I've been puzzled by this, that here it's definitely something bad, and yet I read sermons where we want the gospel to spread like leaven. The whole concept, which is it? Is it good or is it bad, or does it depend on the circumstances?
May I? We are never taught that leaven is bad. Leaven is used to be an illustration of something bad. How leaven works, to bring that across, it spreads in a positive way, the kingdom of God, or in a negative way, the kingdom of the enemy. Leaven itself is not bad. There are feasts that the Israel had that they were to eat only unleavened bread. There's one particular feast where they had to have leaven in it. So it's not that the leaven is bad. There is something within it, though, that becomes a great picture for us to understand the concept that's being addressed. Leaven, man, in fact, you can't get away from it. If you eat bread or you drink wine or anything, the leaven is there. What about vinegar? I don't drink wine. Do you use vinegar? Same process. Leaven does the work. God made it so. And it becomes the picture that we want to focus on, not the leaven itself. What does the leaven do? Well, it's like leaven, and it does this. Go ahead.
In their time also, leaven was something that they used daily in their homes. So to use as an example would have brought to everyone from high to low the understanding of the growth of it. Today, we don't make our own breads every day. We don't have to deal with leavening or sourdoughs or any of those other components. But in their time, they always did, every day. So for them, it was a key example of what we were supposed to either be doing or not doing.
When Jesus used that illustration to his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the disciples got sidetracked to think about leaven. And Jesus said, guys, I'm talking about their teaching. Leaven just became the window that they could look at what he was talking about. It gets in, goes deep, and it spreads. So, Charlie, that's the best I can do on the spur of the moment. Anybody else?
Ooh. What they talk about there in chapter 2, all the talk of like gangrene, it conjures up to my mind a picture of someone who has gangrene of the tongue. It's good that tongue be cut out.
Ooh. That makes me wiggle just a little bit. Cliff?
So I've got this odd little hobby where I take coffee grounds and I grow mushrooms out of it. And that's called mycelium, is what you put in there. And it kind of does similar to what leaven would do. And the problem is, like, I just had it happen recently. I've got a good batch going, and it's taking over my coffee grounds. And then I get this other stuff in there called mold. It's a different type of a similar thing. And once that mold's in there, it starts taking over. We got a war. And then I got to toss the whole batch if it doesn't win one way or another. And in one way, we want the kingdom of heaven to grow in us like something good that's fruitful and doing what it's supposed to do to do us right. But there are that element that's jumping out to me that's an example. That bad mold that comes in and kills and destroys and takes over. And you could watch it pretty cool in a plastic bag as one grows and then the other grows. You see the war happening. The leaven. It's like you said, they would have understood exactly in that situation what the leaven was doing. Everybody would have understood that. Mm-hmm. That's how I understand it. Looking at, you could use mycelium and mold also in the same application. It means pretty much the same thing. Yeah.
It illustrates the point.
That's not the point, but it illustrates it.
Well, I found this interesting, just as a matter of information. The yeast that we use, that we buy in those packages, is not the leaven of the Bibles, because what they used produced sourdough, which makes the dough, it partially digests the dough, and it makes it easier for your body to use. The yeast we use nowadays that comes in these little packages, it actually creates alcohol in the bread, which is not the same thing. And it is not as healthy for you.
Okay. Okay, Dan?
The object of faith in the scriptures is not to focus on the yeast or the leaven as the object, but rather it's on the action of the person with that. And the other thing that should be used to illustrate the point. So if we focus on the leaven itself, we're being sidetracked. We need to focus on what it is illustrating and the action that occurs. It's that permeation, you see, the spreading that is the point. Evil spreads, it has no boundaries. At one point in one of C.S. Lewis's books, I've forgotten the title right at the moment, but he says this, that hell is God's way of containing evil, because evil itself has no boundaries. It will spread everywhere. Hell is God's way to confine it, so it does not spread. And it's the spreading that is the point of using leaven or yeast as an illustration.
Thank you. Where leaven represents sin, when we come to Jesus and the Passover, our communion, at that Passover meal, the bread that was served, that Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you." The leaven that was out of that, lacking from that, not in that, did represent sin. He, Jesus, is sinless. Many churches in our American culture, when they have what we call the Lord's table or communion, use cracker that has baking soda, which is leaven, type of rising anyway, or breads. It's just kind of broken. I've eaten, broken off a little bit from French roll. It's not that it's going to be bad, unhealthy for us to do that, but Jesus used unleavened bread. And that is why the bread that we make here for this communion is unleavened. It's not more spiritual than the next church over. Okay? It is done on purpose, however, because it represents Jesus who was without sin. It's a reminder to us that Jesus was without sin. When we have this communion time and re-celebrate the fact that he died for my sins and he was raised from the dead, on a regular basis, we go back and think, and that is what makes us common. That is what makes us the family, part of the family of God, along with millions and millions of other people. It's Jesus that took my sin. He became sin for me. Yes.
Okay, well, this is kind of maybe further than we want to go, but I found it extremely interesting in that raw grains and grains that have not been subjected to moisture, soaking, and so on, contain something called phytates, phytic acid. Fresh grains, dry grains, all seeds contain them. And They are there so that the seed does not sprout ahead of time. So they have a positive function, but when we eat them without soaking them, without fermenting them, they take minerals out of our body. And so when God told Israel to not eat leavened bread for a whole week, it had the function that it cleansed their body.
So it was practical as well.
It was practical. It will even take heavy metals out of your body, which is a good thing. But it would not be a good thing to do this all year long, because you cannot build your body by taking minerals out of it. But for 1 week a year, it is a good thing.
Interesting. Thank you very much. Once again, the Lord knows what He's doing. I love it. You know what, this morning I would like to ask two workers, major workers up at camp, to help me serve this morning, young men. Would you? You were up there for the full month, and in that month period of time, people at camp thanked me time and again for the work that these guys put in. And many others too. A bunch of you ladies in this room too. You were there for the month. Katie, you were there for the month and the time. And I appreciate that. So I'm going to have these guys help me. And I need one other individual. And Craig, you don't have your wife. Would you mind coming up to help these guys?
Sure.
Well, here's the thing. In the Old Testament, priests were to retire at 50 years old. But they weren't done. God gave them a special function. And my understanding of that function, according to the Hebrew wording, is they were to make sure that the young guys don't move the furniture. So Craig, you're that guy this morning. You make sure they do it right? Hey, we can have fun. What we're doing here is just reminding ourselves again of Jesus, who willingly went to that cross and he took Dan's sin upon himself to pay for it. All of the religions that I followed before I became a believer in Jesus said, no, you try a little harder, you can do it. Jesus is the one who said, you can't do it. You can't do it. You need me. This is for those of us in this room that know that Jesus is our Savior. You don't get more spiritual if you eat this. But as you eat it with thanksgiving, it says, praise you, Lord. Thank you for your body that was broken for me. Gentlemen, let's go ahead and serve this. If you don't mind, go right down the middle here.
Anybody needs a gluten-free?
A gluten-free.